During seminary, I led a chapel service at a nursing home almost every week, and I got used to singing in a room where a lot of other people weren't able to sing very well. Many people are in wheelchairs and couldn't breathe very well, so my qualms about getting up and singing the good news is pretty low. So it's a joy to sing, and it's good to be with you all tonight. It's a heavy time, but I think it's what a time to come together and reflect on God's word and to hear sing songs like we just sang. Tonight I wanted to walk through Psalm 77, just a short reflection on this. And before we pray, I did want to present an opportunity for any of you, as you hear me walk through this psalm, as you think of your own life and story. We'll have a chance, if you'd like to share, just a testimony to how the Lord has maybe brought you through a similar progression to what we see in this psalm. Part of the idea with bringing these two services together is to make it collaborative and something where there's conversation and sharing from all of you. We want this to be a family time, and so that's an opportunity, and then we'll break into small groups for some prayer. I don't plan to speak at long length about this psalm, but I did want to speak to it because I think it's a really fitting psalm for this time, and has much to say to us about how we walk through times of distress and despair. So that's the question I want to ask as I read this psalm and walk through it. How do we walk through times of distress and even despair? How do we do that? The psalms are given for, as we've said in our many sermons on the psalms at this point, the psalms were given for the people of God, for their corporate worship. This psalm says, to the choir master. So they're not just a personal prayer journal. That's what our professor said in seminary. They're for the people of God to shape their worship and their life of faithfulness. So I want us to take that from this psalm tonight. Let me read the word, and then I'll pray. This is Psalm 77. I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I consider the days of old, the years long ago. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Then my spirit made a diligent search. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. You with your arm redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows flashed on every side. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightnings lighted up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was through the sea. Your path through the great waters. Yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for this time to gather once again. We thank you for this psalm. We thank you for how it leads us, how you lead us, how you lead us through times of distress, how you shepherd us like a flock. I pray for you to bless the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, and to minister to all of us right now as we consider your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this psalm breaks into four portions, and I'm kind of going to take them in three spots, or three sections. You see there's three selahs, or selahs, which it's just a rhythmic break in the psalm. And I wanted to look first at verses 1 through 3, and I'll ask this question. Show of hands, who here resonates with the language in the first three verses in some way or another, or who has resonated? Okay. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. I mean, there's incredibly distressing language in these verses, and we see the psalmist cry out to God with the assumption that he hears, the assumption that God hears, that in the day of trouble, God hears his people. Think about Exodus 2, where it says that the people of God, at the end of Exodus 2, the people of God were in great toil, and they cried out to God, and God heard their cries for deliverance, and he heard their cries, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and God knew, right? So you cry out, and you know that God hears. This deep trouble seems to be provoked by some type of anger or sin. Look in verse 9, it says, has God in his anger shut up his compassion? So there's some level of sin involved, or unfaithfulness involved in this psalm that led to the writing of this psalm. We don't have any more info, but we do know that the psalmist is in deep distress. What do we take from this? Well, we take that we don't need to hold back when we are distressed, even when we're worn down or don't think we can function. It's right to do what this psalm says, to remember, to meditate, to cry out to God, to seek the Lord, to stretch out your hand without wearying. There's nothing wrong with that. It's actually the right thing to do. And even if distress continues, we need to continue in this. Lord, I need you. Lord, I cry out to you. That's what we see in the first three verses. We can continue to hang in there in times of deep distress. In verses 4 through 9, it gets a little more, there's more questions that are introduced. And we sometimes in the church and get concerned when we hear questions. And we kind of squirm in our shoes and our seats a little bit. But questions, actually, this psalm doesn't present questions as a bad thing. It just shows them to be part of the process of walking through distress. In verses 4 through 6, we see the psalmist talk about sleepless nights. Who here has had sleepless nights? I have. recently. Sometimes because of a toddler and a baby, but other times for other reasons. And being so troubled, you cannot speak. You don't even know what to say. The anguish just wears on you. But the psalmist hangs in there, right? He considers the days of old, the years long ago. He said, let me meditate in my heart. And then he says, then my spirit made a diligent search. So all of this anguish leads to a questioning, which isn't bad. Now, we look at verses 7 through 9, and they're almost, they could, you could almost read those in a exhortation type of speech, and people could say, no, 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 right? But the psalmist is really wrestling with these questions. And in this questioning, you almost see hope start to come onto the horizon. Has his steadfast love forever ceased? I mean, Spencer talked about his love never failing, never ending. I mean, that's kind of in the word, steadfast love. It's never going to cease. So there's some horizon of hope and change in the psalmist's heart here. So the doubts that the psalmist has, brought on by distress and anguish, don't bump up against God's, they don't compromise God's character, even though they might create questions. It's not wrong to ask questions. It doesn't violate God's love for us, his care and concern for us, to ask questions. It doesn't. We can go to him. And through these questions, we're brought to God's character. Once again, we have his word. We have his spirit, and he shows us who he is through asking these deep, dark questions. I heard a sermon by a candidate at Presbytery, and he asked a great question. It's like, in his sermon, he said something along the lines of, is God basically stingy in his dealings with you? And Mike says no, and I said no when I heard it. But he asked it early in the sermon, and then he came back and circled back after he had presented the gospel, and he said, God is not stingy with us, you know? And it was powerful. And I think that's part of the progression that we walk through. Now, I'm not saying it has to happen in one sitting. It sometimes happens over weeks and months, and that may be the case for some of us in the given situation right now in our body. But it doesn't mean we don't ask questions. That's verses 4 through 9. Let me look at verses 10 through 20. And it's hard to go through these quickly because they're amazing verses. But in verses 10 through 20, we see this resolve in the psalmist to remember, a resolve to remember. In verse 3, we see that the psalmist says, when I remember God, when I meditate. In verse 5, he says, let me remember my song in the night. He remembers worship. He meditates in his heart. And now here he says, in verse 10, he says, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on all your mighty deeds. Verse 10 is the hinge of this whole psalm, because in this great distress, the psalmist says, okay, enough with the questions. I'm going to appeal to his deeds, the deeds of the Most High, what he has done. And we see in the rest of this psalm, what does he talk about? He talks about the Exodus, which many call the Exodus the gospel of the Old Testament. It's God's mighty acts in delivering his people from slavery in Egypt so that they can be His chosen people that he's called to be a blessing to the nations. He works cosmic wonders. He opens the sea. He look at the plagues that happened before the Exodus. It's astounding to see what God does. And that's what the psalmist calls to mind. We also in these verses see something really interesting and I think powerful. We see that the language gets more personal. Notice in verse 11, the word for Lord is all caps. And that's the English way of rendering the covenant name of God, Yahweh. That name is not anywhere before this verse in the psalm. Earlier it says the Lord, which is a different word in the Hebrew, and it says God many times, which God exists, and he is there. But this verse 11 speaks of the Lord, the covenant God of Israel. And then he continues to say, your work, your wonders, your deeds. your way. Who is a God like our God? This is incredibly personal language. And it shows how God is completely different. The God who delivered his people from Egypt, from slavery, is completely different than all the other gods, all other beings. He is holy. He is right. He is true. He is the God who delivers. So, in all of this, I want us to think about when we're in distress. Think about the people of Israel with Pharaoh's army bearing down on them. They thought they were going to die. This is from Exodus, I believe, yeah, it's chapter 14. I'll just read a couple verses. So they're right next to the Red Sea after they've left Egypt. And then here's verse 13 of Exodus 14. And Moses said to the people, "Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." So, we see this in the psalm. The psalmist is looking back to the Lord delivering his people, the Lord fighting for his people, the Lord carrying them through onto the path that he had for them, leading them, verse 20, leading them like a flock through his mighty power, right? So the arc is really, the arc of this psalm is really instructive. Continuing to remember and meditate on God's works leads us to, in doing that, God leads us from a place of distress and even despair to hope. Because we look back and see God's mighty works in the Exodus. But let me take it one step further. God delivered the people of Israel from Egypt, right? And he has worked an even greater deliverance for us in his son Jesus, our Lord and Savior, who came to seek and save the lost. Jesus shows us that even in our distress and questions, we don't need to doubt God's grace, God's love, God's promises, God's compassion. I wanted to read Hebrews 6, 19 through 20 as a means of just speaking to the hope that we have in Jesus. Right now, I know I've been groaning a lot in the last few weeks. Groaning in anguish and grief. And we groan with creation. That's part of being God's people. But that's not the end of the story. So let me read, if I can find it, Hebrews 6, 19 and 20. "We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain," speaking of the Holy of Holies, "where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." We have this anchor that, think about an anchor set in the bottom of a bay, right? It's just the ship can't go anywhere because the anchor is set. Well, what's our anchor? What's this saying? This is saying that our anchor is our Lord Jesus, who reigns in heaven right now. We have a sure and steadfast hope because he has gone there for us already, and he's coming back. Even in our distress, even in our questioning, we don't need to doubt that. Amen? Amen. So I just wanted to recap a little bit of what I shared this evening, and then if anyone had any reflections or testimony they'd like to share, we can spend a few minutes for that. First off, remember God's mighty works. Don't forget them in times of distress. Don't forget them right now. Spend time reflecting on them. Write them down so you can look back and see them in the future. God's mighty works in the Old Testament story, in Jesus Christ, in the early church, throughout history, in our church, in our own lives. This is how we stay engaged. This is how we keep distress from leading us to check out. I know there's an inclination in all of this to want to check out, right? To run away, to despair. But we need to hang in there. Keep asking questions. Keep remembering God and his works. Remember and meditate regardless of where you're at. Asking questions is actually a sign that there may be an end to the distress, that God may be leading us to hope.